So we read it for it to expose the things within our heart. It also said that we not only should study, but we must understand that it is good for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God and the woman of God may be thoroughly be equipped with God's word. And so we spend a numerous amount of time every Sunday morning like this. And with God's grace and privilege, we spend the week just past teaching the kids about God's word in VBS. Last Sunday, what I did was I started off by talking about the man that God designed. And part of it was a prelude to get into the VBS program as we talk about the creation past, what God has done in the past for us. And so this morning I want to take a little bit of what they did in the VBS and what I did last Sunday, and I want to continue on that vein to use God's word, this wonderful word that does all that God says it does for us, and how we should live by it, and see if we can teach ourselves a little bit more about his word. But before we do that, we want to invite God's presence to be with us so that we get a chance to really study to show ourselves approved unto him. So join me in prayer as we pray and give him thanks. Father, we thank you. Yahweh God, you've been a good God to us. You've given us so much. Sometimes we perish because we lack understanding. Matter of fact, we lack understanding anytime. We perish when we don't understand. So Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for giving it to us and to encouraging us by it, Lord. So Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and your love. Father, help us now as we study your word. Help me to be clear. Help me not to be confusing, but that they will learn clearly what your word says. And then we will be able to walk in truth. We will be a doer of the word, not just hearers only. Father, help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The word of God is one amazing thing. And I'm speaking from personally, but also from what I've seen in the testimony of those that came before me and how they saw God's word in a wonderful way. One of the aspects of God's word that we study many different things about God's word. God gives us so much about his word. He talks about science. He talks about geology. He talks about various different aspects of science. We are well aware that God talks extensively about a lot of different subjects. But one of the subjects we really, really don't get a lot to talk about so much is about God himself. We don't get around to talk about him, per se. We kind of like just assume that he is and we move from there. And so this morning, based on what we started out talking about last week about the man that God created and about what we did in VBS, I would like to at least to share a little bit of some of the things, that some of the highlights that came out to me. And one of those major highlights is the question that keep reoccurring, especially in our day, and this is a very powerful question. The impact of the question seemed very profound, but it's not really as profound as it appears. It's a question that we tend to be posed and posed to Christians time and time again, and the question is, where does God come from? Where does he come from? And so it's an amazing question, and that we can spend a whole day just talking about the question itself, but we don't have that time, so we're going to take the question as posed many times to Christians, where does God come from? Because that question has always eventually come up and come up against with people who say, well, you know, we don't believe there's a really God and all that kind of stuff. But to ask the question, where does God come from, seems so like a hard question, a very difficult question to understand. I'm going to try to shape a little bit of that in our mind. Then we're going to get to a more reasonable question. Because I don't think the question, where does God come from, is really a reasonable question. I think it's a very confused question when asked. The question, where does God come from? The question always assumes that God, the God that you're thinking about, came from somewhere. It's really a very misunderstand way to approach the question or to inquire, because when you talk about where God comes from and you're looking across the pantheon of gods in the world, you can ask that question. That makes sense. And some of those places will tell you where their gods came from and so forth. But when you get to the Bible has a completely different concept about God and how he engages with us. The Bible that we read gives us a very strong impression, and I must admit, this is the only place in any religion that I know of, any of the major religions, that come to God in this fashion. When we read the Bible, the Word of God suggests to us that the God that we are worshiping, this God we call Yahweh, this word here, self-existent one, seem to be outside of what we call our space-time-matter continuum. He seemed to be outside of what we consider to be time, space, and matter. The God of the Bible, if we see him in space, time, matter, then it's really not God in what we're saying. The Bible makes it very clear that the God that we are worshiping, the one that you're just singing about, the one who calls you, lead me to the water, the God, the one that you're waving your hands to and praising, is not the same God and the same concept of God that we have in Christianity, say like the Islam or any other faith. This is quite a different God. And so the question asked, where does he come from, kind of really is a silly question, assuming that there is a place where he came from. But the Bible is saying there's nowhere he came from. Time and space and matter is what we call a continuum. All of them had to come into existence at the same time. Space, time, and matter. We live in a space-time continuum. They come together to form the base structure of where we live on this planet. Because if we have space, let's start this way. If we have matter and no space, the question is, where will we put it? If we have matter and space and not time, when would we put it? So the Bible makes it very clear that these things came into existence. But it's not so much these things, but the fact that they came into when God spoke them into existence. So the idea is, where was he? He's outside of what we call known reality. Because you cannot have space, time, and matter independently. They have to work in union together to create our reality. As a matter of fact, God answered the question of where he came from. Many times we say, well, God didn't say where he came from. In a way, he did. But you have to kind of look at what he said in the text. In the first verse of the passage you just read, Genesis chapter 1, if you look at it with me real quickly, you'll see it. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You say, well, we run through that very quickly. There's not a problem there. But just pause for a little bit and look at what he's saying. He says, in the beginning, God, time. In the beginning, time was created. God created the heaven, space. God created the earth, matter. In one verse, one simple verse, a little over 10 words, God explained to us what he did. Time was created. Space was created. Matter was created. A matter of fact, each of these elements carry a triune or trinity nature to them. In other words, when he created time, he's talking about past, present, and future. We need that in order to live. When he says he created the heaven, space, he's saying length, height, and width is created. When he says matter is created, he's saying solid, liquid, and gas was created. All in one, less than, a little more than 10 words. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. In other words, he created what we call reality outside of himself. Now let me think for a moment the nature of that being that have done that. When we sing the songs, lead me to the cross, lead me, Lord. Think about the being that we are trying to fathom. Therefore, the God who created them, there's one thing about him you must understand. He's outside of his creation. He's not limited by his creation. So you ask the silly question, where does he come from? It's kind of really silly, because he cannot come from his creation. He must be beyond his creation. The creator has to be bigger than his creation. When you think of, let's say, the computer or a car, you and I know that the guy who made the car is not running around inside the engine making things work. You know this. You know the guy who is working the computer is not inside the computer making the computer work. He's not up there putting up the screens and making stuff work. That's not what it is. You know that the guy who created the computer is outside of it, bigger than it, far more complex than it. So the computer has to look for its maker. It has to look for its maker outside itself, not within itself. You see where I'm going with this? Therefore, the God who created the universe must be outside the universe, outside the space-time continuum. He must be bigger than it, unaffected by it. But guess what? He can engage with it. I don't know about you, but that makes the hair in the back of my neck stands up. Because I start to realize that I am nothing but a bug that could be crushed. And I have to be very careful how I live, how I function. Try never to get beyond myself and say, hey, you don't mean, you know who you're talking to? No, the bug, out of existence. I think sometimes we misunderstand who God really is. And so we act as if he's a buddy. And we don't fear God. Kind of make you rethink this thing we call the Bible and the thing. You see, we must understand that an immaterial force can touch our world. Even though we are material. And the reason I'm saying it like that, because I know what you're teaching in the school system to our kids. We must understand an immaterial force or a spiritual force can touch our world. We must understand that emotion, an immaterial force, can affect our bodies. Love can affect our bodies. Hate can affect our bodies. Jealousy, envy can affect our bodies. So we ask the question, where does God come from? The question assumes a limited God. Where did he come from? What time did he come from? What place did he come from? In other words, that's what they're asking you to answer. Can you name the place where God come from? Oh yes, he's from Boston, Massachusetts, such and such a zip code. So the question is even limited in itself, because it doesn't understand what God is. I remember talking to a Hindu and she tried to explain to me that God is like the big brother and he has little other gods around him, which is his family members. That's what you get when you move away from the true and living God. That's not God. That's not even the God of the Bible. Let me give you an idea what the God of the Bible gives to us, so we may understand a little bit, so we can anchor Corinthians. We can anchor Genesis. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 18. 1 Corinthians 4:18 says this. 1 Corinthians 4:18 says this. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, Don't fix your eyes on the things that you can see. But we must fix our eyes on the things that are unseen. And then he gives a value statement. A value statement. He said, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In other words, the biggest reality, the truest reality, the real deal is not this that we can see, smell, taste, and touch. The bigger reality is the reality that we can see, where the Bible refers to as the heavenly places. I love it when Christians tell me, oh, pastor, get real. I say, get real about what? Your minuscule existence? You're up today like a flower and gone tomorrow like a weed. Here's what the writer of the Hebrews said. Hebrews chapter 11, 3 says this. He says, by faith we understand this, that the universe was what? Formed by God. By faith we take this. We trust in the character of God that he did what he said he will do. We are putting our faith in his character. That's what faith is. You're taking him at his word. We understand this, Hebrews says. We understand by faith that the universe was formed by God. It was commanded so that what is seen was not made from what is seen, but the invisible things. The things that are seen matter. Was created from the things that are not seen. Space was created from that which could not be seen. So a more reasonable question could be asked is, what do we mean when we say God is creator? What do we mean by that? That he's the creator? Well, let me speculate or tell you what the Bible says. One of the fundamental truths of the Bible is that God is the creator of all things. We tell kids that right off the front. God is the creator. Kids always ask us eventually because, you know, they kind of pick up on the world and how the world runs. They're like, you assume that if they see something, something made something. And so the question very quickly come up, who made that? And you say, God did. Who made that? And you say, God did. And then they eventually ask you, who made God? But a more reasonable question is this. What does it mean that God is the creator? One of the many passages we come across in Scripture that gives us an insight into this statement is, if you have your Bibles, turn me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 verse 28 says this, do you not know? Start off the very, almost like, didn't you get it? Did I not send you the memo? How could you miss it? He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? Heard what? Know what? He says that Yahweh is the everlasting God. How could you miss it? Have you not heard? Did you not know that Yahweh is the everlasting God? The creator of the what? The ends of the earth. How could you miss this? This is Isaiah talking to the people of his day. They have forgotten. Have you not heard? Did you not know? Trust me, guys, this is a game changer. This is a game changer. There's no speculation in the mind of God or the people of God that God is. Have you not known? Have you not heard? He says, he will not grow tired. God will not grow weary. His understanding no one can fathom. Well, that makes sense. If he's outside of our realm, if he's outside of our reality, then obviously he's bigger than what he created. Let's go back to our car and our computer analogy. The thing created is inferior to the creator. Even in its perfection, it is inferior to him. So we cannot fathom the greatness of this being. All three of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, were participating in this creation thing. So we understand this. But so before we start reading, say, well, which one is God? Which one isn't God? We have in the scripture a triune God, a three in one. Genesis chapter 1, 2 talks about the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. Acts chapter 7, 24 talks about God the Father, the Creator. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 talks about Jesus Christ, the Maker, the Creator of all things. All three of them. The scripture tells us. Matter of fact, we see this where he says, let us make man in our own image. Can't be the angel in him because he's looking at his own image. Let us make man in our image. And then you get over to the Tower of Babel. He says, let us go down and see this tower that men have created. We keep getting the same thing, this duality of the nature of this being outside of our reality. A creator is one who make everything. But what is important about, you must understand about the creator, is that he makes everything out of nothing. Now, people do create. And we use the word create for them. People do create art projects. We do some beautiful artwork. People do create musical works of composition, you know. People do create structures and buildings, and we are marveling at the architecture of the greatness of man. People do make things or create things. However, we must keep it into perspective. When they create, or when we create, we begin with what? That which already exists. We take what exists and form it into something else. We take that which is already in existence and recreate it into something else. As a matter of fact, we have a word for that. We call it creative. It's something that is really creative, isn't it? It's on the kin of a synthesis. We are taking one, two, put it together, get a third thing. God has no raw material when he creates. He reached out into whatever it was and make. He speaks and it became a reality. When we say that God is a creator, we mean that he is truly a creator in a category by himself. Truly in a category by himself. Because he starts with what? Nothing. Nothing. What we create is a byproduct of something else. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says this to us, listening to the scripture, listening to the Holy Spirit, gives this to him, says this, for in him all things were what? Created. Things in heaven, space. Things on earth, matter. Visible, the invisible. So you're creating both things that we can see and things that we can't see. Whether they're throne, powers, rulers, authorities. By the way, that's a list of the angelic realm. You must understand that they exist. All things have been created through him and for him. Now notice that last phrase there, the prepositional phrase there. The things were created what? For him. I was created for him. He created me for himself. Did you get it? So you don't belong to yourself. You know what you tell your kids all the time when they misbehave? You're under my rule, boy. I always say. Because we want to remind that, guess what? You are in charge. We were created for him. Guys, this changed the whole dynamics of what we are. We understand now why salvation had to come to pass. We understand why he had to die. We understand he was really retrieving that which belonged to him. Now, my fear is that we don't fear him enough. We don't have a dread for God. You see, that's one of the reasons, and I'm not a prophet or anything, but I can predict that this is why this country has to be judged. And like all countries, has to be judged. Because we have lost a reverence for the one who created us. We are so arrogant. We wake up and say, you know what, man, I don't feel like hanging with God this morning. Isn't it amazing? Our kids even catch on very quickly. And they debunk God very quickly in their mind from a foolish understanding of the Word of God. They forget what Genesis chapter 1:1 says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That means that before Genesis chapter 1:1, there was a God who set the rules. You get over into Proverbs, and the Bible tells that Proverbs says, before the mountains were even formed, I was with God. That's what wisdom said. Wisdom said, I was with God before things were formed. So wisdom was a construct that was put in our world by which we should function on. God spoke this world into being. Genesis 1:3 says, he says what? Let there be light. Not just light, energy, everything. The whole spectrum came into existence. Genesis chapter 1:6, he says, let there be what? A sky between the waters above the earth and the waters below the earth. And we walk away with an idea that there was a canopy earth. There was water around the earth. Exodus chapter 20 verse 11 says that in 6 days the Lord God made heavens and earth, the sea, and everything that they contained. He is truly God. There is none like him when we say these things. He is not limited by his understanding. He is not limited to our space-time continuum. Do you realize this? I remember this when this blew my mind as a young Christian. And I started studying this and I realized that God doesn't have a time. See, we experienced Saturday yesterday. And that's all we taught. That was yesterday. Monday is tomorrow. And today is today. So we go from one time frame to another. Do you realize that God doesn't have any past, present, or future? All God have is. When he looks into the world, what he sees is past the bent being born, Columbus crossing the sea, Moses going over the Red Sea. He sees it all because he's outside of what we call space-time. There is nothing to contain his eyes. So we have this insufficient word. God is all-seeing. He's all-knowing. And the Bible and the Christians talk about this omnipotent God, the omnipresence of God, the things that, in other words, these are attributes that only God has. Do you realize who we're sometimes playing around with? It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge. He's the source. He's not limited to your space-time continuum. As a creator, God is the all-wise, the originator. He's the all-wise designer. Psalm 104, verse 24 says, how many are your works, Yahweh? In wisdom, you made them all. In other words, he never just made the stuff. He made them with a real thought in mind. real thought in mind. Real thought. When God created the heavens and the earth, He did not just speak them into existence. There was thought, methodical thought that went into what He was doing. When He created the thing that filled the earth, the skies, and He speaks them into existence, it was real, real thought that went into them. That's why we are so marveled at them. The trees, all the stuff that He makes. When He created man, He did something completely different. We talked about that last week, so we won't belabor that much. But he said when He created man, or mankind, or the Adam, He created him. He formed him from that which already existed. But here's the part that we said last week, and we need to say it. I'm going to try to say it very succinctly now. He breathed into him His own spirit. That made man completely different than everything else that was being created. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 says, man became a living what? Soul or being. Man became that which was alive. When He created the first woman, He did something different. He put the guy to sleep, He said, and He took from him his side, and He made for him a woman, fitting and pleasing for him. That's what it says. In His creative order, it says God, this designer, this God craftsman, this master craftsman who designed the entire universe the way it is. He created a human being. But here's what. He created a human being a step above everything else that He created before. We were above everything that came in the previous verses in that creation account. He said He breathed into man His life. He created man and woman in the image, in His own image. That means human beings are what? We are more like God. We are more like Him. We are more like Him in a lot of ways than we care to acknowledge. We have an eternal spirit within us. We are more like God. We can think, we can reason, we can choose. We're not animals that function on instinct. We can mate when we want to. We can walk when we want to. We can sit down when we want to. We have this independence because we share the markers of God within us. We have emotion. We have an intellect. We can choose between good and evil. We have the power and desire to do what? To create ourselves. That's where our creativity comes from. Like father, like children. That's why we like creating. Making stuff. Making bridges, houses. And we delight ourselves in them. You never see your dog in the back of the yard nailing up a house for himself. None of the animals care to do that except the few that make a nest here and there. And that's not even, that's just survival. We don't make nests. We make buildings. Amazing stuff. Now you understand why God desired to have a fellowship with us. See, this is why He wants a fellowship with us. This is why this entire elaborate thing that we call the Bible and God is engaging with us. Here is this being who created this continuum, placed man in that continuum. This being is offering a relationship with the creature that He created. Not all the creatures. He doesn't want to have a relationship with dogs, dolphins, cows, elephants, moose. There's only one creature that he's after on the planet. One. And it's the one who mirrors his marker. They have the life of God within them. And he desired this relationship. God desired to have a relationship with us. But this relationship is tarnished, as you know, by sin. And then we have another player. We talked about him last week, Satan. He's active. But we must understand that he's no creator. He's no creator on any shape or form. He's no creator. What he is a perverter of the creation. He's a perverter of the created mind. Perverter of the body. Perverter of our lives, the things around us. In a sense, we can't really create either in a real sense. We can't either. I mean, we can only use what's already existed, as I said before. Because we have to remember that everything originated from him, according to Jeremiah chapter 10, 16, that says, "He who is the patron of Jacob is not like these, for he is the maker of all things, including Israel. The Lord Almighty is his name." That's who he is. That's who he is. As human beings, we are his. I am God's possession. I know you'd like to feel like nobody owns you, but God owns us. And no one who owns something like the thing that he owns giving him problems. And that's what we do a lot of. Human beings are ruled and owned by God. He gave us freedom to choose. And many of us have chosen not to obey him. But let me tell you something about choice. As Americans, we're very big on our freedom of choice. We love that. I got freedom to choose. That's my choice. Love that. We love that. Especially when you talk to these millennials today. Like, I got my own freedom to make my own choice. I got my choice. And I'm like, well, man, okay, you got your choice. Let me tell you something about choice. God gave us the power of choice, and we say, thank you, Lord. Okay? It's wonderful. What God didn't give us, which is that goes with choice, was consequences. See, God gives you the power to choose, but he holds on to the consequences. See, God determined the consequence of the choice. So you can make all the choice you want. Go and read in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. He says, man, go out there, live, do all that you want to do. But you must remember, at the end of your doing, God will bring you into judgment. See, I got the consequences right here. Go do what you got to do. So before you start jumping over the bag and rear and celebrate how wonderful your choices are, please, please understand that God holds the consequences in his hand. In other words, he's the disciplinarian, or the one who does the blessing. In our country, in our world, we are steadily removing ourselves from the presence of God, which is a very sad thing. We are losing our awareness of God in our culture. Parents are. The children are following fast. We are losing our sensibility to the sensitiveness of the God who created us. Just turn the news on, you can see it. We are growing more and more immoral, and we are growing more and more bankrupt, both morally and spiritually. We are going into that black hole of making my own choice, and it's mine, and I can do what I want to do. That's a lie from the pit of hell. See, Satan did that thing when he said, I can do what I want to do too. And he wants you to believe that you can do the same. See, Satan is hopefully that you will be just as damned as he will at the end of the game. My mother used to say, misery like company. And that's what he's doing. You are not your own. See, we are moving in our nation and across the world as if we have we can chart our own course. I am my own man. I am my own woman. I don't have to be accountable to anyone. But you know what he's noticing? It's not just the Christians who are noticing where we are doing it, or our nation and our world. But guess what? Even the secular person who is not a Christian is noticing what we're doing and says, and you know, we all are saying the same thing. This cannot continue. At some point, it's going to what? Break. With all the grace and crazy stuff we're doing, with our children away from God, our homosexual activity, at some point, we know it's going to snap. We know. Now, that's amazing to me, because that you told people, said, we know that this cannot continue. Both believers and unbelievers says this. And I'm thinking to myself, why do you say this? Not because it's true, because there is something within us that he left there. We know there's a day of reckoning coming. While religion, according to the Pew Research, says that religion is actually becoming less and less a favorable thing to Americans. It says more and more Americans are putting away the idea of religion from them. They are losing faith in the idea of heaven and hell. They are losing faith in the idea of their holy books. This is what the Pew Research has discovered. He says more and more. Matter of fact, they said in the last 7 years, the numbers have gone up. How many more people have what? Is rejecting religion. More and more. More families are choosing to give their children a secular detoxing or getting rid of God out of the lives of their children. Freeing them, one of the comments said. They're freeing their children to be free thinkers. And the God who is outside of our space-time continuum is watching this. Thinking the creature is nothing but an idiot. Please forgive me for saying that. 3/4 of American adults have now moved away from this. They're done with this. This is crazy. So here's what I want to close with. Why is this important to us? Why do I need to understand this? Here's why I think you should understand this. We need to understand this for two verses I'm going to share with you. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. Proverbs 23, 7 says this. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. You know what the verse is saying? Very simply, thinking drives action. As we become more perverse in our thoughts, our actions become more filthy. In other words, the more we don't think about God and consider him in our equation, we have no need for him. I can't tell you how many people have come across and said, Pastor, I don't know what happened to my child. Why they're not listening? Why is this thing? I'm thinking, did you raise him? Oh, yeah, we brought him to church. I said, man, brought him to church. Don't make a deal of difference. You must understand that thinking drives action. Secondly, Luke 6:40, one of my favorite, all-time favorite. Luke 6:40 says this, the student is not above the teacher, but when the student is fully trained, they will be like their teachers. The question that you have to ask yourself, who is training you and who is training your children? Because the numbers are going up more and more. We know this, and this is the stats. 70 to 88% of our children, by the time they leave your colleges, do not want to have nothing to do with God. Because they have learned something a lot better. And the God outside of our space continuum is watching us. He's just watching. He's observing. The children that I'm talking about in the statistics are not unbelievers. These are children of supposed believers. By the end of college, most children no longer want to do anything spiritual. Here's the fact that I need you to keep in mind. Between K to 12th grade, Our children have sit under 14,000 seat hours each day, 5 days a week. Isn't that amazing? That's what they do in school, 14,000 seat hours. Balance that with the average Christian family. The average Christian family spend less than 30 minutes a week, less than 30 minutes a week teaching their children or teaching themselves the Word of God. How do you balance? We can't compete. So I'm leaving you with three things that we need to start doing. I don't know if they'll be sufficient to turn the tide, but probably they'll help you and your family. As parents, as grandparents, we need to start first. We need to start fasting and praying for our families. Fasting and praying for the souls of our children, for the souls of our family. Secondly, we need to start purposefully teaching our children, intentionally teaching them. Don't give them the Christian station and say, honey, I'm glad you're listening to Christian station. That's garbage. Most of the Christian station have nothing that's worth listening to. And that's why you need to pick up your Bible, open it up intentionally, and study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman need not to be ashamed, but learning how to what? Divide the word of truth. Intentionally. Do what Deuteronomy chapter 6 says. You teach when you're lying down, sleeping, walking by the way, every single day. You eat three meals a day, then study three times a day. Spiritual food, physical food. The average Christian family is doing next to nothing. And this is why I know the judgment is coming. It's coming fast. Here's the third thing I want you to walk away with. We as parents and grandparents need to live the very convictions we claim that we have in our hearts. You see, I found out very quickly that kids can actually call our bluff very quickly because they know we are hypocrites. You see, they know you don't live the faith that you claim you are. You say, are you a Christian, mommy? I'm a Christian. They're like, oh, so that's what Christians look like. Oh, you go to church twice a year. You go to church once a month. Oh, so that's what Christians do. And the kids say, okay, I got that. I can do that too. See, kids know when you're a hypocrite. You know why I know that we're hypocrites? Because I used to do it to my own parents too. I always look for the inconsistency in them and call them on it. It always followed with a slap, but you know, anyway, we call them on it. So you gotta like, do I want the slap or do I want to call the inconsistency? And if it's my mom, it's normally a slap two ways. You know, obvious, if it goes this way, gotta come back anyway, so there it is. Yeah? So you go, you know, go two way. If we don't live what we claim to believe, our children will not take this faith serious. They will see us as hypocrites. They will see us as grandparents as hypocrites. If you say live modestly, then you live modestly. If you say live in obedience to God, then you live in obedience to God. If you say going to church is valuable, then you go to church then. Show it to them. Don't just say it, as James says, but be doers of the word. I'll close in my story. You're a Baptist, so you want a good story. It's not a really good story. I was at a meeting last Tuesday with a bunch of pastors, and PG County asked us, they want to be in a partnership with us. They said, we want to be in a partnership with you. You know, we want you to partner with us about domestic abuse. That's a noble thing. You know, they say, we want to partner with you and with domestic, you know, to help with domestic abuse. And then they lay out what they thought was the partnership, you know. And the partnership has nothing to do with us doing anything that will help. Their partnership is more like, open your church, we'll come in and tell your people about domestic abuse and give them the stats and what's happening in PG County. They said, you know, we want to come around and do a couple of things here and there. in your church. We can run workshops in your church. We can do crisis counseling if there's domestic abuse and so forth. That's what they can do. So, you know, so I, being the youngest pastor in the room, I figured I asked the kind of dumbest question. So I said, by partnership, you mean a shared effort, right? Yeah. I said, when do we get a chance to tell them about the principles in the book of the Word of God that can help men and women not abuse each other? So amazing. I'm at the end of the table, and all my pastors turn around and said, we can't tell them that. That won't work. Awesome, isn't it? That won't work. Another brother said, what exactly would you tell them? You know, it's top secret. We can't tell them. It's a 007 stuff. You know, Mission Impossible stuff. You can't tell them anything. So we are going to go along with PG County, open up our churches so they can tell us what domestic abuse is, have crisis counseling, obviously not with the Bible, but doing stuff while the number of abuse keep climbing. But we have a secret. We will not tell them. Isn't it amazing? So we will keep it on the lock and key while husbands are killing wives and wives are killing husbands and marriages are in turmoil in their home. But let's not tell them how God says a man ought to be and a woman ought to be in our home, how children ought to be in their home. When we start self-censor ourselves, then I believe pretty much we're done. But Berwyn, we are going to be different. We're going to take the message out there. We're going to get beat up for it, but we're going to take the message anyway. Amen? Okay. I'm okay. I'm glad it's not a strong amen. You got to think about it some more. Next week we'll take the vote. Amen? There you go. All right. But thank God for what he wants us to do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your grace. Lord, we thank you for your loving kindness. Father, you've been a good God to us. Father, we recognize that you are, you know, we sing those songs, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God can do. Father, we know you're so big. You're outside of this. You're bigger than your creation. We see these massive pictures sometimes with you have the whole world in your hand, because that's what you are, dear God. An amazing God who loves and came to die for our sins. Father, we ask for your guidance now as we dismiss ourselves, as we ponder these things in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand with me as we sing our final hymn and dismiss ourselves for the day. Now, before you go, we always like to share with you a little bit of what the gospel says. Jesus Christ came in this world. Why did he come? This baby came in We're celebrating Christmas that he came into this wonderful world looking, and we say, listen, no, Jesus Christ came to die for your sins. Jesus Christ came to Nicodemus and he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nick said, I've already been born. He says, no, Nick, you need to be born by the Spirit and by the water. He said very clear that Nicodemus would understand. He says, you must understand, you must be born anew. And he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Nick, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It is God's intent that none of us perish, but that we come recognizing first that we are sinners, turning from our sins, recognize that we cannot help ourselves, and come to him to be born anew, to be born afresh, to be born anew. It is an amazing thing that he offers to us. And he says, but you must recognize that you are lost. You must recognize that you have need of me. And so I love to end with the words of Joshua or Ezekiel when they talk to the people. He says, you must choose. If Baal is God, then serve him. If Yahweh is God, serve him. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we are going to serve God. How about you? Close for us, brother.